and started to maybe show symptoms that might be indicative of a mild case of COVID. And so she was going to be tested here yesterday, but awaiting those results. She's really doing well, but out of an abundance of caution and to follow protocol, Kelly's quarantining here until we know more. So we ought to have an update here by early or middle of this next week, but that gives me the opportunity to spend time with you guys from this position. And we're going to continue in our covenant membership class. So a couple of things before we get started. I know that it may not be among anybody here, but I know that there were outstanding questions from the last couple of weeks. So we've been talking about the signs of covenant membership being baptism and communion, these things that function as a sign and a seal. And there's enormous implications when we make a decision about how we practice those things. And there's lots of questions. It's good to have those questions and good to work through those things together. That's part of why we're doing this class. If you have those questions, save them for when Kelly gets back. So I am partially joking there. I'm very happy to answer your questions. However, what I think we want to do is make sure that we get through the duties of covenant membership today. And then give an opportunity for some follow-up on those other things. If you get me down a rabbit trail on one of those other big topics, we might not get through our discussion today. So duties of covenant membership is what we'll be talking about today. Before we do that, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of your grace that has appeared to us, Lord. We know that your grace was at work in eternity past to choose us, and Lord, that you were favorably disposed to us, and in spite of our sin, you planned to save us. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you that that grace appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and at the moment when you awakened us to our need for him. And Lord, we thank you so much that though we were your enemies, you've made us your people. You've adopted us as your children, and you brought us into your family. And if we're your children, and that makes us brothers and sisters, and that makes our relationship covenantal. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray as we continue to think through the implications of that together today, that you would guide this conversation, that it would be helpful and fruitful and clear. Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of the nature of our relationship with each other and to live our lives in a way that honors you and acknowledges this covenantal relationship. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I've made a couple of statements before and even during the prayer that are important to think about. If you had missed earlier classes in this series where we took quite a bit of time to establish a foundational premise that our relationship with one another in the church is fundamentally covenantal, if you've missed that, a lot of the practical implications, so over the past couple of meetings and this week and going forward, they won't make sense entirely if we haven't understood the idea that our relationship is covenantal. So if you've missed that, if you have questions about that, I would encourage you to go back. You can access the audio for those classes in the notes on our website. Go back and listen to that and take that in. That'll help you tremendously. And if you have questions that remain, let Pastor Kelly know or let me know, and we'll be happy to try to help you there. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're talking about the duties of covenant membership. Duty is a word that's a bad word sometimes, especially in Christian circles where we focus on grace and we focus on mercy. And man, we really want to avoid legalism. And so we don't like to say things like duty and responsibility. That sounds legalistic. So let's set that aside. You have duties that are good, that are life-breathing or life-giving. You know, you have a duty to breathe. And if you don't fulfill that duty, it doesn't go well, right? So the fact that it's a duty doesn't make it a bad thing. But we also understand that in relationships that are covenantal, there are duties, there are responsibilities. If you have kids, you've probably argued from this premise before. Listen, act like part of the family here, right? The world doesn't revolve around you, a classic mom and dad statement, right? Or even yesterday with the kids, I said, hey guys, We have a goal today, and it is a family affair. It's a family effort here. And so we've all got tasks. Brindley, I need you to keep an eye on the baby here. Titus, I need you to do this. Silas, I need you to do this. Assigned duties to say, hey, we as a family have an objective, we have a goal, we have a purpose, and that's going to take shape by everybody engaging in certain duties. You with me so far? Anybody disagree with that? Okay. All right. So we're going to talk about the duties of covenant membership, and we're going to look at this from two angles. On the first page, for members. On the second page, for leaders. And then we'll explore some of the ways that we try to flesh that out here at Cornerstone. Now, for members, the first duty on your outline is to protect the gospel. Protect the gospel. This is a duty that is given not just to leadership, but it's given to every Christian. First, in your own life, turn to Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Paul, in giving instruction to the church at Philippi, says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask this. What is necessary in order for you to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? You need to know the gospel and the implications of the gospel for your life. So if you don't know the gospel and the implications of the gospel for your life, then you won't be able to walk in a manner worthy of that or consistent with, congruent to the gospel. Does that make sense? What are the consequences of walking in a manner that's out of step with the truth of the gospel and its implications for your life? You distort the gospel? You distort the gospel? What are some examples of how, of what that, what kind of damage that can do? Yeah. So if you're not understanding that the gospel is a gospel of grace and you're functioning in a legalistic manner, then self willpower, you're relying on yourself to accomplish things, then you're distorting the gospel and maybe leading others to think that their self effort can lead to self improvement apart from the grace of God. That's one consequence. Yes. Yeah. More is caught than taught in some situations, right? More is caught than taught. So whether you like it or not, you are setting an example and you do have an audience. So depending on who you are, that impact might be to a varying degree. But there are others who look at you and say, I guess that's how I'm supposed to be. And we're also following examples. So this happens without us recognizing it sometimes, but if I'm around other Christian men that I understand to be mature Christian men and part of their life is out of step with the gospel, but I don't know that or have a conviction about that, I kind of willingly follow that example and have that impression made upon me and walk in the way that they lead me. So it's serious that our lives, our conduct is matching up with an understanding of the gospel and its implications in our own life. Now, also more broadly in my church, more broadly in the church. Turn to the book of Galatians. So you're charged with knowing, protecting the gospel in your own life. Now, Paul writes this letter to the church at Galatia to address a problem that we know has been called the Galatian heresy. And the Galatian heresy is where false teachers crept in and said, salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. In addition to what Christ has done to make atonement, obedience to the law, and specifically circumcision, is a requirement for salvation. So apart from this obedience to the law and apart from circumcision, then salvation is not accessible to those who are outside of that covenant sign. And so Paul's writing to address this heresy, and let's listen while I read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He writes to the church saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. When Paul addresses the Galatian heresy, he doesn't just go to the elders of the church. He doesn't just go to a pastor. He addresses the entire church. And he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You were running a good race, and someone has cut in on you. And so the responsibility for protecting the integrity of the gospel certainly is assigned to leadership, but that's also the responsibility of every member of the church, every covenant member of the church. Questions about that? Does that make sense? Okay. So what that doesn't mean is, we want to be careful here, what that doesn't mean is that you come to church seeing yourself above the one who teaches as a critic looking for every fault that you can. I promise you'll find fault in every message, every lesson, every teacher, right? So we don't want to do that. We want to have a charitable, grace-giving attitude towards leadership, recognizing that leadership is growing, and your responsibility is not to find every fault. Your responsibility is to help leadership to protect the integrity of the gospel. So that would mean that the manner in which I address those concerns, if I have concerns at all, is done in a humble, charitable way. It's not done by going out amongst others and saying, can you believe that Roger said this on Sunday? Man, I don't even know if he's a Christian anymore. That's really damaging to the church, right? What I hope is that if you hear me say something that's out of step with the truth of the gospel, that you would come to me and help me see that and then give me an opportunity to own that and then even publicly rectify that, right? Who wouldn't want to be part of that church? That's a beautiful thing. So that responsibility takes place in a Christ-like way, not as critics who see themselves above the teaching. But also when we address those things, we want to remember that, man, anytime I bring up a concern, there's always a possibility that I'm wrong too, right? And so we do that with an attitude of, I'm willing to receive instruction even as I raise a concern and try to protect the gospel. Questions about that? Okay, so the duties of covenant membership include protecting the gospel and praying for my church family. We'll be into Romans 12 a couple times throughout lesson today, but Romans 12, verse 12. These are instructions to the church, not just to an individual, but in the context of the church. In Romans 12, and Paul says in verse 12, be joyful in hope, persistent or patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer, continuing, persevering in prayer for our church family. We recognize that one of the responsibilities that we have, one of the duties that we have, is to pray for one another. intercede for one another and pray that, the Lord would be advancing the mission of the gospel with the church. We have a responsibility to gather regularly. Hebrews chapter 10. The apostle to the Hebrews says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, this command to not forsake gathering, to not forsake meeting, it certainly has implications for things outside of Sunday morning. So to let us not forsake meeting also has implied in that, let us not forsake intentionally being a part of each other's lives. So there is a way that you could attend Sunday morning and still kind of forsake being a part of a people. So you could come and see and leave and actually in a way attend but forsake the gathering. And so if you were to back up in this passage, there are a lot of implications about with respect to togetherness. If you circle, underline every instance of we, us, our, this is a corporate community of people that are coming together with intentions of not just attending the same event, but being a part of the same life, being a part of the same community. So I say that to say, it's not as if we just check off that box by coming on Sunday, but that we're intentionally meeting with people for the purpose of doing good to one another. Now, but that does have implications for the regular corporate gathering. And so we understand that to be an assembly, to be the called out ones, the church, that involves as much as possible, we're all together. So those who are belonging to this covenant community and identifying with these people, the gathering, the assembling of those called out ones is something that we're not to forsake. So it does have implications for what we do on Sunday mornings and making that a priority. Questions about that? Making sense so far? Okay. All right. We have the duty to protect the gospel, to pray for our church family, to gather regularly. And we have the duty to seek to make connections that will be mutually beneficial in discipleship. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Verses 11 through 12. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Isn't that neat how Paul saw himself in relationship to those in the church? So I long to see you so that I can do good to you, so that I can give a gift to you. Oh, but so that we can do good to each other, so that we might be an encouragement to each other. So Paul recognized that he was not just able to be encouraged, but in need of being encouraged by those in the church. So there's an intentional pursuit of a relationship where we're encouraged by each other's faith. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:22. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Along with those who call out on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's not a command to flee evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace on your own. Now, I hope you do when you're on your own. It doesn't mean don't do that when you're on your own, but it means intentionally do that along with, together with, yoked with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So there's a case to be made here that within the church, what's seen as normative in the New Testament as a pattern is believers intentionally putting their lives in proximity to each other for the purpose of doing spiritual good to each other. And there's an understanding that my life with Jesus Christ, my walk with Jesus Christ is not just my walk with Jesus Christ, it's ours. It's not just me and Jesus, it's we as a people, together as a family. Does that make sense? A lot of other texts that we could go to make that same case. There's this positive thrust in these texts right here that tell us, well, we want to get together and do good to each other. And we want to turn away from that which belongs to the old nature and pursue after what is good. You go to a text like Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13, and there's a warning. There's a warning. See to each other. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. So there's a warning. To be in isolation, to function outside of those kind of relationships is a dangerous place for a Christian to be. Does that make sense? Okay. The community and the connections that you make that are mutually beneficial in discipleship are a means of grace that God has ordained to exist for your good. It's not just a duty to check off like, I've fulfilled my responsibility and I'm free from that. Again, understand these duties like it's a duty like you need to sleep, right? You have the duty to sleep, and if you don't sleep, that's going to be bad. You have the duty to eat, and if you don't eat, it's going to be bad, right? If you fulfill that duty, it's life-giving for you. God has ordained that that's how things work best. Okay. Seek connections to be mutually beneficial and find ways to serve the body. Find ways to serve the body. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. Paul says, you, brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 10. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Use the gift you receive to serve others. So, what are some of the ways that this... What are some of the ways that serving the body takes shape? So we see a couple of examples. Don't indulge a sinful nature. Serve one another in love. If you have a gift, use it for the good of other people. Let's have some conversation about this. What does that actually look like? Mercy meals? Yep. So when a family's in need of a meal or when it would be a blessing at a particularly difficult time, that's one way to serve. Absolutely. What else? Leading Bible study, leading a small group, that's an opportunity. Yep. What else? Provide transportation for somebody who doesn't have a set of wheels. Yeah. Yep. Good. That's not all, is it? Ministering to somebody who's going through a difficult time, being present with them. Yeah, that's helpful, Jeremy. So one thing that I want us to see before we move on, we could make a really long list of practical things that we could do. And I want us to make sure that we understand that service in the church is not limited to scheduled formal opportunities. So those are opportunities to serve, and those are important and wonderful opportunities to serve. So if you can serve in the nursery and serve in children's ministry and lead a Bible study or fulfill the role of usher, we could go on and on, right? And all of those scheduled formal opportunities, those are really, really great ways to serve. But that's actually not the primary way, and it's certainly not the only way that Christians serve within the body. And so, yes. Yeah. If those were the only ways, there'd be a lot of care that's not happening. And the other implication is there'd be a lot of Christians who don't have a place to serve. So you've heard this or felt this before. Well, I just don't know where I fit. I just don't know how to serve. I just don't know. I mean, I want to be a part of this church, but I just don't see. I mean, there's no openings in nursery, and I can't lead a small group right now. And so I guess I just can't serve. But that's actually coming from a way of thinking that has identified just scheduled formal opportunities as that's Christian service. But this is an inverted view of what's happening. Those formal opportunities are really, they just exist to help facilitate the broader mission of the church that involves our service to one another and even to the lost. So some of the primary ways for us to serve are going to be as needs arise, helping to meet those needs spontaneously, but also in discipleship relationships. So we've talked about the need to seek connections that are mutually beneficial. And guys, that is service in the church. So when you are engaged in evangelism and preaching the gospel, and when you are engaged in intentionally putting your life in proximity to other people so that you can help them follow Jesus more closely, you are serving in the church. And this, if we think about this, this should be an exciting thing to consider. Our service opportunities aren't limited to just the handful of formal scheduled opportunities. Does that make sense? It's a good reminder about the mission of the church, too. The mission of the church isn't just the events, right? It's not just getting those scheduled things done well. It's what those scheduled things facilitate, the advance of the gospel to the nations and in the lives of God's people. So that's the mission of the church, and it's to that end that we serve one another and help meet needs. Questions about this? Okay. Please don't hear me discouraging any of the regular formal opportunities. We need people to do that. That's a good thing. That's a great way to step in. Just want to paint a broader picture there. Okay, so we have a duty to find ways to serve the body, and we have a duty to share. We have a duty to share, and we want to talk about kind of four categories here. We want to say that Christians have a duty to share their faith, their resources, their own needs, and themselves. Okay? So we have a duty to share our faith, and what we mean by that is explicitly evangelism. Evangelism. Now, we don't mean that every Christian is an apologist. We don't mean that every Christian has a gift of evangelism. We don't mean that every Christian is a Ray Comfort on a street corner. Or even has a real impactful, visible evangelism ministry, but every Christian is an evangelist. Every Christian is an evangelist. And so we could take a look at the Great Commission and draw that from there. And we can also look at a text like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay? And the purpose of that, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 20. Starting at 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is intrinsic to the identity of a Christian who has been born again, part of the new birth, being made a new creation. And this activity that is from God was designed by God to make you an ambassador and a representative of God in this ministry of reconciliation. And that involves a life that's in step with the gospel, but it also involves articulating the gospel, proclaiming it, and calling people to faith and repentance. Does that make sense? So this is, please don't hear me applying any sort of guilt logic to anybody. I don't mean to make anybody feel bad in the area of evangelism or anything like that. This is something that's exciting for us to think about. It's exciting to think that God has chosen out of the nations a people for himself, and he's taken some bums like us and said, I want you to go get them. And I'll get them, but I want you to go get them. And so this is a joy that the Lord has invited us into that mission to bear his image, to represent him, and to preach the gospel. So if you're a Christian, you're on a mission is the idea here. We have a duty to be engaged in evangelism. We have a duty to share our resources. We have a duty to share our resources. Don't have any text in the notes here. Let me turn to just a couple. Look at Ephesians 4:28. Okay, Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. So the goal here, the instruction is that your productivity is aimed at not just meeting your own needs, but to have the ability to share with those who are in need. And now, this doesn't make sense if churches come and see, if it's a come and see mentality. But it does make sense if we understand this to be family, right? Who in your family takes a meal if there wasn't enough to share? You divvy it up, right? So when we understand our relationship to be covenantal, then we understand the need to share. Back to Romans 12. Romans 12, and I think verse 13. Yeah, Romans 12, 13. So after instructing us, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality, share with God's people who are in need. The nature of our relationship comes with a duty to take care of each other and to help meet each other's needs. Questions about that? Now, that includes helping to meet the needs of other Christians, but this also includes supporting the ministry of the gospel, the advance of the gospel. So careful here about how we describe this as a duty, because the Bible is clear that no one is to give under compulsion. So the Lord does not want your giving if you feel like your arm is twisted, right? Giving is a product of worship. But it's also a means of grace to us, okay, whereby we say all that we are and all that we have belongs to you. And God does this work of grace in our heart when we give. Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And when we invest in kingdom work, it brings our heart along in tow and pulls our affections in behind that which we invest in. Giving is a means of grace to us. And we recognize that we ought to be joyfully desiring to contribute to the advance of the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. We aren't given a prescription for exactly what that looks like. You're not told budget this much of a percent of your income to meet the needs of others. And you're not told budget this much of your income for your regular giving to the church. What the Lord wants of us is a free and generous, joyful, actually a hilarious attitude towards giving. I am really enjoying the idea of being used by God to be participating in the advance of the gospel and meeting the needs of other people. Make sense? Yes. Sure. Yeah. Doesn't just mean finances. And so where the text we looked at first, share with those who are in need. So from Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, that could be food. That could be a resource of time. That could be providing something that somebody else needs. So absolutely not limited to just finances. Yeah. A whole life of sharing. Yeah. Again, in a covenantal relationship, that makes sense. It's ours as a family. We recognize that. We have a duty to share our own need. We have a duty to share our own need. So turn with me. I referred to it a minute ago, but Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've all come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So there is an understanding that we were made in such a way that we are not to be alone, but that we are to be in proximity for others to see to us, be aware of what our needs are. And this is speaking to spiritual need in order to encourage us, exhort us, and help us to persevere. Does that make sense? There's a burden to carry there spiritually. Galatians 6:1. Through 2, Paul says, brothers, if someone is ensnared in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how can you carry my burden if I don't somehow let you know what my burden is? Right? So we have been given a command to carry each other's burdens within the context of spiritual care. But I can't do that if my life's not in proximity to anybody where that's a possibility. Okay? Now, this is also true of all of the other material needs that we talked about. So when we look at Romans 12 and we look at the other texts that command generosity and helping to meet the needs of others, how can your brothers and sisters obey that with respect to you if you don't make your need known to them? Right? We don't ever want to exploit that. But we recognize that as part of a family, if I'm in need, if you're in need, man, I want to know. Right? Your brothers and sisters want to know. And the Lord's actually commanded us to help meet your need. Give us an opportunity to obey that. You have a duty to help us obey the command to help meet your need And that goes in every direction within the church. Questions on that? This is a lot less contentious than baptism and communion. This is a lot fewer questions. Okay. We have a duty to share ourselves. We have a duty to share ourselves. So this is part of what you were suggesting, Janelle. We have an attitude that I'm not my own. I've been bought at a price. Okay. Or Romans 14:7-8. If we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, we belong to the Lord. And that results in us being concerned about what's pleasing to God, but also what's pleasing to others. And so the Christian life is a life of leaving off self-concern and giving of self in order to meet the needs of others. That's going to take shape in investing time, investing resources, in discipleship, and all of the things that we've talked about previously. Okay. We have a duty to love our church family. We love our church family by rejoicing with them and blessing. Back to our Romans 12 passage. Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with people who are experiencing blessing and we weep with those who are in hardship. And both are always happening in the life of the church, aren't they? Yeah, this is a good command for us because sometimes we struggle in one of two ways. When things are going really well, we might find it difficult to mourn with those who mourn. So we're personally in a good stretch right here. The folks in my immediate sphere around me generally doing pretty well, and I can find it difficult to mourn with those who mourn. And this command tells us, slow down. When your brothers or sisters are hurting, you hurt with them. You hurt with them. Don't pass them by in that. You hurt with them. But also on the other side, I'll tell you, a temptation that I face that might be greater is walking in difficulty or walking with others in difficulty and seeing multiple instances of super hard stuff in the life of the church, I'm tempted to kind of feel weighted by that and maybe fail to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and celebrate what's good that's going on in the life of the church and in the life of our people. Does that make sense? That command tethers us to a healthy place in between where we can say with Paul, we are sorrowful yet rejoicing, right? We can honestly acknowledge what's difficult and we can honestly rejoice with those who are doing well. We have a duty in loving our church family to bear with them in their weaknesses. Romans 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. We are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it's not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always believes, always hopes, always endures. Okay. You have a description of what it looks like to love one another. And what's implicit in these commands is when he says that love is patient, there's a recognition that there's going to be a need for patience, right? Okay. That's why I need to be commanded to be patient. Okay. When love does not keep a record of wrongs, and we're commanded to not keep a record of wrongs, implicit in that is you're going to get wronged, right? Okay. So we are bearing with our brothers and sisters in weakness. And so by weakness, we do mean where maybe we're faint hearted. Maybe somebody's discouraged. Maybe they lack maturity in an area. Okay. Maybe they sinned against you and hurt you. In all of that, we're commanded to bear with one another and aim to walk with each other and restore each other. Okay. We have a duty to forgive one another in waywardness. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. So forgiven will forgive, right? There's something that is grossly incompatible with somebody who has been forgiven from this eternal debt that we owe God. We've been spared the wrath of God. It's been given to us by a gift of free grace. It was all His doing. Even our inclination to believe and receive that gift was His doing. For us to turn around and withhold forgiveness from another, that's just grossly incompatible, right? Consider the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Forgiven people forgive. Okay. We have a duty to believe the best about them and hope the best for them. We saw that in the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. We want to be optimistic about the work of God in the lives of our brothers and sisters. So the opposite of this is really a kind of a crummy way to function. So if I'm always assuming that that somebody's got bad intentions, or always assuming that somebody's going to fall short, they're going to fail, that actually shapes the way that I relate to them, and that is an unloving thing to do. We want to be, when we see the weaknesses and the shortcomings of our brothers and sisters, we want to be trusting that God is at work and believing that He's able to accomplish good here, and actually hoping that He will. Hoping that He will. Does that make sense? Okay. We have a duty to be refusing gossip and slander in favor of commendation and encouragement. To be refusing gossip and slander in favor of commendation and encouragement. Turn to Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. So we have a duty to refuse gossip, refuse slander, in favor of commendation or encouragement. So that does have implications for what we say. So what comes out of our mouth ought to be governed by and filtered through this. Is this, Ephesians 4:29, wholesome talk that's helpful for building others up? And that ought to be the governing principle for how we speak to and about one another. Okay? This also has implications for what I receive. So if Mike Lee comes to you and says, let me tell you about Roger, and the way that he acted at our last meeting, you are not going to believe this. So Mike wouldn't do that. But if he did, you would have a responsibility to refuse that gossip and in a loving way say, oh, Mike, man, have you talked to Roger about that? And anything I can do to help you talk to Roger and work that out, you shut it down, right? You don't receive gossip. You don't receive slander. We point to a redemptive end where reconciliation and restoration of fellowship is taking place. We don't poison the well with that junk, and we don't let others do it. We lovingly shut it down. Does that make sense? Questions about that? Yes. Yeah, so recognizing that we are the church and our covenantal relationship with each other exists when we're outside of these walls of this building. That's not just when we're here on Sunday, but that should characterize our whole lives together. The same governing principles. Yep. Good. Thank you. Okay. Don't miss, we replace this in favor of commendation and encouragement, right? So when we speak, we're building each other up. We're doing good to one another. Aren't those the kind of relationships that we want? Where even if correction comes, we know that it's aimed at building up and doing good. Okay, we have a duty to conduct ourselves in a manner in the world in a manner consistent with the gospel, pursuing holiness and denying fleshly indulgence. We saw that in Philippians 1:27 earlier. We'll see a bit of that in the message today. We have a duty to uphold justice and righteousness and love of neighbor, Matthew 23. But when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he answers by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We have a responsibility to uphold. Turn over to the second side. There's a section with respect to leaders. Now, just to clarify, that making this distinction, we would see that all leaders are members, right? So an elder in a church, a deacon or ministry director, and a pastor in a church is a member of that church. So everything that applies to members applies to leaders within the church. There are some specific responsibilities in addition to that that apply to leadership specifically. So that's what we'll look at quickly under number two. So leadership has a responsibility to preach and protect the gospel. To preach and protect the gospel. So looking at 2 Timothy 4. Verses 1 and 2, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is Paul charging Timothy, elder, pastor, okay? And he gives him this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. This is a responsibility to leaders. Jude 3 contend for the faith, contend for the gospel, contend for the faith that's once for all been entrusted to the saints. There should be, among all of us to a degree, but it should especially characterize your leaders, a holy suspicion and a protectiveness with respect to what is taught, what's communicated, and the implications for our ministries and our lives together. So a leader cannot be indifferent to a teaching, the source of that teaching, the implications of it. We ought to be very concerned about those things, because part of the duties for the leaders are to shepherd the flock. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So there's the positive construction that's put on it. In Ezekiel 34, We won't read this for the sake of time since we're nearing the end today, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, you have the shepherds of Israel rebuked for not doing the following things. Woe to you for not feeding the flock, strengthening the weak, binding up the broken, healing the sick, gathering the scattered, and looking for the lost. And so these are particular responsibilities that the leadership of the church is charged with. So now, let's just look briefly at the chart on the second page as we're thinking about how we practice these things at Cornerstone. We've talked a bit about some of these things already, but when we're thinking about covenant membership here, you'll hear us talk about the four things. Gathering, connecting, serving, and sharing. And so under gathering, when we gather, the gospel is not only declared in the things we sing and say, it is displayed in the things we do. We make our gatherings a priority by attending when we can. That's a duty of covenant membership. Okay? Those specific opportunities are listed below, and we talked about others earlier. Connecting. It's in the context of relationships that truth can be declared with love and that love can be displayed in truth. You catch that? So you could be a beast in the pulpit, but a lying hypocrite in your life and nobody would know. In the context of relationship is where you see the truth declared in love, and then you see the display of truth in life. So we're learning to meaningfully connect. I keep breaking the microphone, Josh. We're learning to meaningfully connect in order to help one another grow in discipleship. We're trying to take our proclaimed truth and match it up with our functional truth in proximity to the lives of other people. So there's examples of how we do that at Cornerstone listed below. And then other informal opportunities we talked about. Serving. Jesus loved us by serving with his life. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Our service displays this love, opens the door for the declaration of that love. We're learning to display what we declare by sacrificial service and sharing. Having received the love of Christ, we are called to share it. We do this by declaring it and by displaying it to and with each other. Disciple-making is a community responsibility. We were meant to be a conduit of that grace and mercy flowing into the lives of other people. Okay. Any questions on this today? Well, if you do have any questions or if anything comes up, let me know. But appreciate you guys. Let me close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you for the opportunity to consider these things today. And Lord, I pray that as we consider the duties in relationship to covenant membership, God, that we would not be putting a negative construction on our understanding of what a duty is, but that we would be thinking about that as that which you have laid out before us that is life-giving and absolutely best for us. Lord, we have duties to care for and nurture our own bodies. If we don't breathe, if we don't eat, if we don't sleep, we die. And you've given us things to do as a church that sustain our health and help us to be obedient to you and loving to one another. Help us to understand them in that way and to gladly bear up under those duties with joyful hearts, Lord. Make us more like we ought to be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.